All right, so this evening, we are in Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2, and what we see is repentance. This is a message, this is basically an illustration of repentance, an example of what it should look like. And, you know, at the same time, you know, as we look at Jonah and his repentance here in this chapter in its entirety, we need to understand this one thing and possibly confess ourselves, is that repentance is something that's extremely difficult for us to do. You know, we talk about it, we know it's necessary, and even though we know it's necessary and that God has commanded us as Christians, as believers, as His children, to be humble before Him, and that requires, in that humility, to live lives that are repentant toward Him, it's difficult for us to do. In fact, he says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, which we're very familiar with, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, we know that the Israelites had a very difficult time repenting, didn't they? And even though they may repent at one point, they rebelled the next, and it didn't take much time, did it? We're no different. We're no different. And so that's why this life of repentance is not just a one-time deal and then we continue to move on. It's a lifelong, consistent act that we must participate in order to be right with the Lord and continue to progress, you could say, in this process of sanctification that He has for us. He's begun a good work in us, and He will complete it. He is faithful. All we need to do is continually submit to Him. What Jonah did here in this chapter is something that we should be doing on a regular basis. And so I want to lay it out in such a way that we understand what repentance looks like, how to identify it, and how to walk through it ourselves. I think that's very important. As we learn these truths in our own lives, we also need to not just know them academically and have them in our minds, but we need to put them into practice to God's glory. So repentance, let's pray and then we'll get into God's word. Father, we thank you, Lord, always for your grace. We thank you for your patience. We thank you, Lord, that this evening we can take a look at this chapter and this little rebellious prophet, Lord, that perhaps in many ways resembles us, and Lord, learn from this lesson. Lord, this is your word. This is something that not only, Lord, you want us to know, but to apply. And so I pray, Father, that you would give each and every one of my sisters here a good understanding of what repentance is, that each and every one of us would walk it out in our own lives to your glory, Lord, as we continue to surrender to your lordship, your governance of our lives. We know it's a blessing to us, and it's glorifying to you. And so, Lord, we apply, we submit ourselves into your hands, Lord. We ask for your blessing. May your Spirit give us understanding. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So let's take a look real quick at just briefly the previous chapter, verse 17, which is the last verse in the chapter, and then read the first verse in the chapter that we're covering. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Now, repentance. This is the same man that just previously, as you went over last week, the sailors that were on that ship, and they came to realize that it was Jonah. It was Jonah's issue that him running from the Lord, and he was the cause for the seas to be in an uproar, for this storm to have come upon them to the point to where they feared for their lives. In fact, they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us. For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Now you would think that a man of God, after coming to realize that he was the issue, that he would simply repent, as King David did. Nathan came to him. He pointed out that he was the man. He was the one that had sinned. And he said, oh Lord, I have sinned against you and you alone. He repented. King David did. And you would think that someone like Jonah, he was a prophet after all, that he would understand this situation and would immediately repent and go in the direction that God had for him to go in. But he didn't. He said, you know what? Yes, I'll go ahead and sacrifice my own life for your sake. Go and throw me into the water. But really what should have happened is that he should have simply repented and said, you know what? We'll go to the next port and then I need to go back. And gotten down on his knees and repented before God, just as King David did. But he didn't. It's difficult at times when pride gets in the way, when flesh gets in the way, we tend to do things that may seem kind of noble, but they're not. God is seeking someone who has a broken and contrite heart. The Bible says, oh God, these you will not despise. In other words, he will never turn his back on something like that. He will not reject someone who is broken and contrite before him. Now, just prior to what we read in the last verse of chapter 1 and the first couple verses of chapter 2 is how it is that Jonah heard the voice of God commanding him to go to Nineveh to proclaim a judgment on them. He was commanded to do this. And just as he heard this and he knew God's character, he immediately got up and went in the opposite direction. In fact, in Jonah 1:3, it says, away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah went to great lengths to run in the opposite direction. He was deliberate in doing that. He was knowingly doing that. That's called transgression. That's not a simple mistake. That can't be an oops. I did that, and man, I really need to fix this. No. This is deliberate rebellion, knowing God's will and doing the exact opposite. It was a deliberate act of rebellion that led to a vicious storm at sea that tossed the ship around like it was a cork, you know, like it was nothing. And all the while, Jonah is sleeping. When people think that in their rebellion, that they can make those decisions and not affect anyone around them, and be callous about it, this is exactly what happens. They say, oh, I am at peace with it, while everyone else is in chaos around them. You wonder, is that truly the peace of God? Well, no. In the case of Jonah, it wasn't the peace of God. Jesus was sleeping on a little boat that was being tossed in the sea. And so you can't compare Jesus sleeping and being at peace, knowing that he still had more time to minister and to, they were going to get across the sea safely. Here we see Jonah. He's not at peace. He's just callous. He has these layers over his heart. He could, in other words, care less. He didn't care about Nineveh. He didn't care about those sailors, even though he knew that the storm was going on around him and raging. So it was a whiny, rebellious little prophet that was causing all of this to happen because God was not about to let this small man get out of what he was called to do. He's the one that caused the storm to go, nor allow him to destroy other people's lives. So God allowed the situation to get to the point to where it was revealed that the problem was Jonah. And the men called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Now, this is beautiful because these men realized that it was the Lord truly that was controlling all of this. And they worshiped the Lord and sacrificed to him. Now, just a note here as we go into this chapter. I wonder how many marriages, families, friendships, churches, and even businesses are in a state of turmoil because of one person, one person's rebellion. It happens all too often. God's telling people to go one way and in rebellion, go another way. Now, set Jonah aside for a bit because what we see here is the character of God also. We don't want to miss that. We don't want to focus on Jonah so much to where we miss really the true person that we need to look to. And that is the Lord. Sometimes we focus in on Paul or Peter or Stephen or Philip or someone like that. But really what we need to look to is beyond them. And that is to the character of God, his love, his compassion, his mercy, his grace, his power, his sovereignty. It's all here in this chapter. We see his character, how he truly won't leave us nor forsake us. Here's Jonah. I mean, if anyone, he could have said, hey, listen, Jonah, you go in the opposite direction, you're done. I think many people would say that. Oh, you're going in the opposite direction? You should be going this way? It's a good thing that we are not God. Because we'd be like, if you want to go that way, go for it. It's all yours. I'm going to go ahead and choose someone else. No, he didn't leave him. He didn't forsake him. He desires that we simply repent and turn to him and live in obedience. And he'll pursue us. He disciplines those whom he, what? Loves. That's right, like a good father. A good father that loves his children will discipline them and help them to grow straight. That's what God desires of us. And he loves us so much that he won't just turn his back on us. He never will. The Bible says it, and therefore it is. Why? Because he is faithful. And although we fall short and even rebel at times, deliberately, he does allow things to happen to cause us to turn from our wicked ways and turn to him. Thank God for that. I know it's happened in my life to where he's allowed certain things to happen to where I have been flat on my back. And he has caused me to look to him. What did God allow and even ordain to happen to Jonah? I think that'll answer some of the questions that you have in your study this evening. God allowed the sailors to toss Jonah into the sea, and then God caused a great fish to swallow Jonah. It wasn't until then that this man prayed to the Lord, his God. But God did leave Jonah 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. And we have this whole chapter, 10 verses of Jonah's prayer to the Lord from the belly of the fish. Jonah recounts his thoughts at the precise time that the waters were closing in around him and over him and was overwhelming him and was taken to the depths by this great fish. It's interesting how at this point Jonah is thanking God for listening to his cries when he was in distress and felt like his life was slipping away. And it was. What we have before us this evening is a story of God's mercy upon the life of a rebellious little man. An illustration of God's salvation and the sustaining power that God has for a life that he has ordained to serve and accomplish specific things. Rest assured that if you are here this evening, which you are, if there is breath in any living thing, it is because God desires to do a work in and through you. And until that is accomplished, your life will be sustained by the Lord, and it can. Just make sure you keep your ear inclined to him. Keep it inclined to his heart. Make every effort to keep in step with him, walking in the Spirit and according to the Word of God. Repentance is what I see in this chapter and what I would like to point out to you this evening. Because God desires a humble, repentant person who is willing to lay down their will for his. And I think we need to learn how to do that and continue to grow in that manner. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as many count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." And that's not just for salvation. How many times is he patient with us? It's like, I don't wish that you would perish in your effectiveness in walking with me. I don't wish that at all. I'm sure that is God's heart. That is his character. That is who he is. And therefore, he leads us in godly sorrow to repentance, godly sorrow over our sins that are impacting our lives and our effectiveness for him, for his glory, and brings us to a point of repentance that we may understand what it truly is to live for him. So this is what genuine repentance looks like. Number one, know that God listens. Look at verse 2. Says here, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." Look down here at verse 7. "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." We need to, first of all, in genuine repentance, it begins by coming into an acknowledgement and an understanding and a belief that God listens. And so it begins there. You see, Jonah makes a statement about the Lord that is true for you and I today. Jonah said that he called out to the Lord and that out of the belly of Sheol he cried. Jonah also said, "I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you." Now, you never cry out or call out to someone whom you do not believe could help you out. And so he had to believe, he had to have that faith that God is truly listening. He didn't think at that time, whereas many people think this way today, and I've heard them, too many people say this very thing: "Oh, I've turned my back on God and therefore he won't listen to me. I've done too much. I've gone too far." You don't know. I don't think he's listening. And really, what that is saying is, woe is me, there's no hope, I'm despondent, I am doomed. There is nowhere that you can go that God cannot reach you. No depths, no darkness, where God cannot come and minister to you and meet you there and pluck you out of. He is God. He is everywhere at all times. And that's what we need to come to. Just like Jonah, in his distress, he called out. He cried out to the Lord. And out of the midst of our distress, we need to do the very same thing. Out of what Jonah perceived as death, when his life was fainting away, he sought the ear of the only one whom he believed could save him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. There's a story here that I'm sure you're very familiar with, and that's the account of Peter walking on water. In Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 28, it says, "And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it is your command, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' He said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Similar to the sailors. I wanted to draw your attention to that story because neither Jonah nor Peter are recorded as doing any other thing but crying out to the Lord to save them. And the question is, who do you cry out to in your time of distress? Where do you go? Because the first place where we need to go, the first person that we need to cry out to is the Lord. It's no one else. It's first to the Lord. I'll tell you what, if you go directly to the Lord, you will know, because if you know God's word, if you know his character, if you know the truth and you go to him, he will speak to you and he will meet you right then and there in that place. He will minister to you in a special way. And then when you go to someone else that knows the word of God, I'll tell you what, all they'll do is confirm exactly what you had heard from the Lord. That'll happen over and over. I encourage you to cry out to the Lord, believing that he can help you through whatever you're going through. Go to him before you go to anyone else. Secondly, genuine repentance will acknowledge and accept God's sovereignty. Verse 3 says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." Look at verse 5. "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever." Let's stop there. What is Jonah saying here? He's saying, I accept your sovereign will, God. That's really what he's saying. The important part of the statement is not necessarily all the details. It's like, oh, well, the bars, the seaweed. I mean, we can get lost in all that. The important part of this statement is that, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas." Now, I know one of your questions in your study says, you know, talks about, you know, well, the sailors threw him into the sea. But here, Jonah is saying that you, Lord, you cast me into the sea. I had referred to King David earlier. How was that when Nathan pointed out that he was the man, he was the one that had sinned with Bathsheba. He didn't go to Bathsheba. The first thing that he acknowledged is that he had sinned against the Lord and the Lord alone, right? What Jonah's doing here is he is acknowledging that this is God's sovereign will. Whatever it was that happened to him, it was allowed by the Lord to be done. Isaiah 64:8-9 says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are all your people." You know, the prophet Isaiah was pointing out, hey, you are sovereign God. You are the potter, we are the clay. Who are we to say how it is that you are to form us? What it is that you're to do in our lives and allow to happen in our lives? Lord, may we simply rejoice that we are called your children. May we glory in the hope that we have in you. And come what may, we know that this is temporal, but our place with you is eternal. Just as Isaiah is acknowledging the sovereignty of God, Jonah did. He accepted the fact that God had ultimately tossed him into the sea and ordained for this to take place, that there may come an act of repentance. Really, that's what he understood. He acknowledged that. Lord, you're sovereign. I know you tossed me into the sea. Here I am in the belly of this great fish. And now I realize exactly what you're wanting me to come to. Godly sorrow. Repentance. Romans 8:28, we know it. And sometimes we kind of just say it without really thinking much. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." That word "all" I'll tell you what it means in the Greek and Hebrew and in English and in French and in Spanish and German. It means all. All. And sometimes we don't think about that. This is speaking of acknowledging and accepting everything to be working for good and for God's purpose. Even Joseph told his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me." Remember, they had hate in their hearts. They were angry against him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to murder him. And they thought, oh, you know what? Let's go ahead and sell him to the slave traders. They did. And he said this to him after dad died, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Genesis 50:20. A genuine repentance will involve, number one, knowing that God listens. Number two, acknowledging and accepting God's sovereign will. Knowing that God is working something out through whatever it is that you are going through. He won't waste a thing. And thirdly, genuine repentance knows hope is alive in the Lord. Look at verse 4. "Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." In verse 6, the second part there. "Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." Look at verse 8. "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." Genuine repentance at some point acknowledges and knows hope is alive in the Lord. In the account of Peter walking on water and then having fallen into the water, as he took his eyes off of Jesus and placed them on the storm, he knew who to cry out to. I'm sure he may have splashed around a bit, but the storm was overwhelming. Have you ever felt a storm just so overwhelming? You're trying in the flesh to get yourself out of it. You're splashing around. You're doing everything you can. You haven't cried out to the Lord, let alone ask for a brother or a sister to help in time of need. You're doing it all in your own strength. And then you realize, this is too much for me. Really, the first place that we should learn to go to, knowing that hope is alive in the Lord, is the Lord. As Peter did, he knew who to cry out to. He immediately asked the Lord. He said, "Lord, save me. Save me." I believe that he knew that his effort was futile compared to the power of the storm he was sinking in. And he immediately cried out to the Lord. Peter cried out to the one in whom he knew hope was alive. Because without Jesus pulling him up and carrying him into the boat, he would have died. Likewise, Jonah, and his acknowledgement that he had been driven far away from the Lord. He acknowledged it. He said it in his prayer. He knew that God was faithful and God would not forsake him, and he had confident hope that he would see the Lord. You see, he knew the character of God. He knew his promises. He knew who he was. And even in the midst of this, the circumstances that he found himself in, he had this hope. As Jonah acknowledged that it was God who sustained his life in this most unusual of circumstances, and even in a sense raised him from death, he praised God for it. And again, in Jonah's awareness of God, in a revival, you could say, in a renewal of his faith, and even in a sense, a resurrection, he acknowledged the Lord and knew his hope was sure in God alone. Genuine godly repentance knows this kind of hope. Psalm 39:7-11. Says, "And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth. For it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. The psalmist was crying out to the Lord. I understand all these things, Lord. You are, even in the difficulties, you are ordaining. You're allowing. It's your hand that's moving. You are my Lord. You're my King. By the way, at the same time, the psalmist, Jonah, Isaiah, they all knew God's grace. None of them said that they'd worked for or earned being saved or delivered. It was simply crying out to the one in whom they placed their hope and having faith that he would save them. In verse 8, Jonah acknowledges that there is no hope in anything or anyone else. But Jonah at the same time is saying that unwavering love is found in the Lord alone. All other hope is vain. It's empty. It will not help you. And so genuine repentance will involve knowing that God listens. Secondly, acknowledging and accepting God's sovereign will. Thirdly, knows hope is alive in the Lord. And fourthly, results in a return to worshiping God. Look with me at verse 9. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. A genuine repentance knows no condemnation, but rather restoration, and a repentant heart will return to worshiping God. In Psalm 51, this is the Psalm of David. This was when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had committed sin with Bathsheba. And although the whole psalm, you can read through it, but Psalm 51, I want to read verses 9 through 17. This is the cry of a man after God's own heart. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. This is a man who knew that God was willing to forgive and pour out his grace upon his children. If he didn't know, if he knew him to be a man of judgment and being unmerciful, he would not have been crying out to him in this way. He would have been despondent. And he probably would have taken his life. But he didn't. He said, to be right with you, oh God, I will praise you with my lips. And I will even teach transgressors your ways to return them to you, to help them come into a right relationship with you, just as you're teaching me. It seems to me that Jonah had a peace that truly surpassed all understanding. He was the one that was in rebellion. And yet he understood repentance himself. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 will help us through many trials. It's helped me. Be anxious. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, it says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." God would not say that if it wasn't possible. Rejoice when? Always. Pray when? Always. It's without ceasing. It's understanding that the Lord is near you. He's always there. He's willing to listen in your time of distress and in your time of great joys. He is there. What he desires is this ongoing relationship to where you acknowledge his presence. You acknowledge him as being Lord. You give him his due praise. And we give thanks in all circumstances. The Apostle Paul, he learned how to be content at all times and in all states of his life. If he was well off with financially or with food or with whatever it was that was necessary, and also when he was poor, when he was in good health, when he was in bad health. In all circumstances, we are to give thanks to the Lord. You see, when we are right with God, we believe him and rejoice with confidence that he is our Lord and he is unwavering in his love for us. And he desires repentance that our relationship with him may be right all of the time. So I'm saying, we can get out of tune, you could say, with him. We could get misaligned, you know, just not walking right with him. That's why on a daily basis, we are to come before him. We are to confess our sins before him. And he says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This requires a humble, broken, and contrite heart. A heart that is willing to admit that we have fallen short. We don't have all the answers. I want to close with this. And that is that godly sorrow for offenses against God produces repentance, which then produces the fruit of salvation, the fruit of the Spirit, which glorifies God, and that is our purpose, by the way, in this life. It is to glorify God and is truly what living is. When you're right with the Lord, you only have begun to live. And the things that you're going through are truly, as the Apostle Paul said, just a light affliction. How can this compare to the glory that awaits me? It can't. Not at all. Just a small note. Forrest, before he went to go minister to the homeless and to those who were going to be working at Home Depot, his aunt told him, "It's dangerous out there. If you go, you know, you never know what could happen." And he said, "If tonight something happens, I'm okay." I mean, talk about a young man that knew what it was to live. He, in those moments, Forrest was living life to its fullest as God had intended him to live it out. He intends for each and every one of us to live life just like that, without any fear. To live a life that is completely submitted to him. We need to learn what it means to live lives of repentance before the Lord. One more reading of Scripture, and we'll pray. Micah 6:6 says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Lord, I pray, Lord, that there would be great hope in our lives for you and in you. And Lord, that the first place that we go to, the first person that we go to, Lord, as we're possibly sinking and the storms are raging around us, Lord, is you. Because your word says that a broken and contrite heart, oh God, these you will not despise. You will not turn your back on. Lord, I pray that we would understand that you are sovereign. And although we don't have all the answers as to how it is that you're doing everything that you're doing in our lives, I pray, Lord, that we would rejoice nonetheless. We would thank you and understand that these are but light afflictions that are temporary and cannot compare with the glory that awaits us. Lord, I pray that my sister's time in your word is productive, Lord, that you would guide their conversations, that they would stir each other up to good works. Lord, that they would be edified, built up. Lord, that they would seek you and you alone. And so, Lord, bless their time together. Thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would have it continue to resonate in each and every one of our hearts to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.